All right, amen. Matthew chapter number 24. So we've been in this chapter now for quite a while, and it's going to be a little bit longer before we escape. And the reason for that is I want to make sure that we all have a great foundational understanding of the end times. I think it's very important for us to know these things and to also be familiar with things that can be taken different ways. All right. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is The Common Abominator. The Common Abominator, kind of like Common Denominator. And what I mean by that is, out of everything that we've already talked about the last several weeks, you know, we may have different opinions on how these things will unfold, but there's some different, there are some common themes that we all agree on. For example, we all agree that the third temple is the body of Christ. There's no way you can really dispute that. Now, that is not to say that the Jews won't be successful building their own temple, okay? They're in the process of doing that now. I don't have a problem with that. You know, I mean, it's not the temple of God, okay? It's just clear as day, okay? The Levitical priesthood is gone. It is polluted, as they would have said back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. And enough on that. We also agree that the rapture takes place after the tribulation, before God pours out his wrath. And we also agree that the falling away and he that withholdeth, okay, is not the Holy Spirit being removed from the earth. Okay, so again, you may read that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 differently than I do. It's totally fine. We all agree, though, that the pre-tribbers are wrong on that. Okay, so there's definitely some commonality in all of these different views. Now, you're in Matthew chapter number 24. Go back, if you would, to verse number 1, and let's just do a review. So today's sermon really is, it's more of a Bible study. It's designed to help us review the things that we've talked about thus far, because next week we're going to spend some time in Daniel, and we're going to kind of go into some deep territory next week. So I want to make sure that we have a great foundation of everything that we've talked about thus far. So if you would, look at verse number 1 of Matthew 24. So it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him." Now pay attention to the last part of this verse. "To show him the buildings," plural, "of the temple." Okay, so the disciples obviously are proud. You know, they take a little bit of pride in their buildings, the temple, and that entire setup. Okay, and they want to show the Lord. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because I want you to understand that all of these things have come down. And that's exactly what Jesus says in the next verse. Look at verse 2. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things?" Okay, all these things. Everything that you see here, okay, the temple, all of these buildings of the temple itself, all of that. "See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That is the Lord speaking there. That is a promise that was fulfilled in 70 AD that is so important for us to understand for several reasons, okay? Because if you don't understand that, when you read through Daniel and you're studying end times prophecy, there are a few places that can really throw you for a loop. And there are people out there that are well-versed with verses in the midst of Ezekiel that will take those out and try to confuse you and just put your mind all over the place, okay? And so we don't want to fall into any of those traps. Now, look at verse number 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" So first question, they want to know, when shall these things be? Meaning, when are the buildings of the temple and all the stuff going to be thrown down? Now look at the second question. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming," okay, "and the end of the world?" So they want to know the answer to all three of these questions. And I'm going to have to keep bringing that up as we come back to this chapter, because this chapter includes the answers to all three of those things. Not to mention, these things are also prophesied in the book of Daniel. And you're going to have to pay attention, not only today, but especially next week, so that you can have a clear picture of what's been fulfilled, what's going to be fulfilled, and things of that nature, because this stuff does get very deep. Now, verse of the morning, okay? Look down at verse number 15. So jump down to verse number 15. So the Bible says this, This is what Jesus says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now look at this parenthetical statement. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now we're going to break this down completely next week, but we're only going to really focus on one part of it today. So get the picture here, okay? The disciples came to Jesus privately. They ask him three questions. He starts to provide them with information. Okay? He starts to tell them when these things are going to happen. And he speaks this to them. Okay? Several years later, holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, wrote these things down. And the Holy Ghost inserts this statement right here, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And so the question is, understand what? Well, obviously what he just said, understand what was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, before we can do that, though, we want to understand what comes before that, which is the holy place, okay? And we want to make sure that we also understand what the abomination of desolation is. And I know we've already gone through this, but we need to go through some of these things again. Now, keep your place there. We're going to come back to Matthew 24 at the end, but go to Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. And let's start to take a look at a couple of things here, okay? What is the holy place? Now, somebody said, oh, are you saying that Jerusalem isn't holy? Okay, it sounds like you're against God's people, the elect, the Jews. Well, who isn't? It's like God's against them. Why do you think the veil was torn, you know? But that's not to say that Jerusalem today in that part of the world isn't somewhat holy, because it is holy in a historic sense, I guess you could say. Okay? And let me just kind of show you some proof of that. So Revelation chapter number 11, look at verse number 1. So this passage here, obviously a lot going on. You get introduced to the two witnesses, which we'll get into in detail in the future. But look at verse number 1. So it starts off with the word "and." Okay, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." I've sat in churches before where they've read this, and they're like, this here is talking about the third Jewish temple that's going to be built. And they're like, you know, I've heard even pastors say, if you go over to Jerusalem right now, and you look at the blueprints, it lines up perfectly with all this. Okay? That's not true, by the way. Okay, that's not true. That's not what he's talking about. Understand that John is receiving a vision here. Okay, the temple of God is either the one in heaven or it is us, the body of Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind. Look at verse 2. "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Okay. So 42 months. Now, the question is here, okay, well, what's the holy city? Is he talking about Jerusalem and saying that, you know, Jerusalem is holy and that is the city of God and the Jews are going to get revived and they're going to all come back and make animal sacrifices again and then they're all going to turn to God after the abomination of desolation? No, that's not what it's saying. Okay. The question here is, what is going on? What's the holy city? What's without? Okay, look at verse 2. "But the court which is without the temple," meaning outside of the temple. So remember, John is seeing this in a vision from God. And God tells him, leave that out. Don't measure it. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Now, we're going to have to talk about that in great detail next week. But look at the rest of the verse. "And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. What I've always found interesting here is that people will read this and say, well, we're gone by this point. Okay, we're out of here. The horn's blown. The body of Christ is gone. The Gentiles are going to come in and they're going to basically trample Jerusalem. And they're just going to stomp it out again. And that's what's going to upset God. And that's why he's going to basically send hell on earth. And the problem that I have with that is, well, I've got several problems with that, actually, and many of them I've already named off. Number one, I don't believe that Jerusalem is holy, and we're going to talk about that. I mean, holy in a spiritual sense is what I'm saying, okay? So you might be thinking, okay, well, what's the holy city? Keep your place there and go to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 7. And I want to kind of show you what this is basically in reference to, Daniel chapter number 7. So this guy here, obviously, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months, the Gentiles. Let's see what in the world's going on here. And then after that, you're going to read about the two witnesses that come into Jerusalem, that come into Israel and start preaching the gospel. And of course, you have to ask yourself, why is that? Well, Daniel actually answers why that is. Now, Daniel 7, just for context, look at verse number 18. So again, you're back to Daniel's visions here. He's giving a vision that he received when the Babylonians were still in power after Nebuchadnezzar died and his son Belshazzar took over. So before Belshazzar fell to the Medes and Persians, he got a vision, okay? And he gets this vision of four beasts. And the fourth beast really puzzles him and it really troubles him and causes, as it would anyone, a lot of questions. But so look at verse number 18. He says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Okay, sounds like what? Like eternity. Look at verse 19. He says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." Then he gets into the ten horns, and obviously we could go into the kings and things of that nature that you read about in Revelation, but we're going to make these connections next week. I just want to show you something here. Look, jump down to verse 25. So verse 25, it says this, "And he shall speak," this is in reference to the Antichrist, okay, the fourth beast that's more dreadful than the others that arose from the sea or from the earth. Verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." Okay, so that's that 3.5 year period that we often speak about. Now go back to Revelation chapter 11 with that in mind, okay? So when you see the Gentiles here in the Antichrist wearing out the saints, what's commonly taught is that he's wearing out the Jews because we're all gone. And that's simply not the case, okay? Saints are believers in God. They are converts. They are born again, whether they were Old Testament or New Testament. It refers to saved people, people that are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so what you're reading here in verse 2, "And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months," that is in reference to the war that he's making with the saints, okay? Now, what I find interesting here is they're like, well, a lot of people are like, well, you know, this is where he's destroying Jerusalem again and God gets mad. It's like, this is the first 3.5 years that he's referencing here, okay? So how would it make sense that the Antichrist comes and destroys and treads down Jerusalem and allows the Gentiles to do their thing, but then all of a sudden, the temple's built, they start animal sacrifices, and the Antichrist goes in there with a false prophet, and they establish the abomination of desolation, and then the Jews get scattered. It doesn't line up. It doesn't make any sense. Look at verse number 3, okay? "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So what's the purpose for these two witnesses? Well, unfortunately, because there is a war with the saints, what do you think is going to happen? Well, if we're the salt and the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and he's making war with us and he's killing us at an alarming rate, okay, the gospel being preached is slowing down. So God empowers his two witnesses to come onto the scene and start preaching the gospel and to start basically being an extreme nuisance to the Antichrist and his cronies. Look at verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And of course, verse 6 says that they have power to stop rain and do all of these plagues and things of that nature. And of course, that fits also into Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the many plagues and things that will be coming on the earth during the tribulation. A lot of that people are going to understand is from the two witnesses, which is why the world wants to kill them, which is why when they do get killed, that people send each other gifts. It's like a black Christmas, if you will. That's what it is. So we don't have time to get into it today. But when these two witnesses are killed, okay, well, obviously before they come back to life, it's crazy how the Bible says that people in the world are just rejoicing. They don't even want to bury their bodies. So the way I see that is I almost wonder if like CNN and MSNBC and probably Fox News by that time will just be just showing their bodies like on a 24/7 type, you know, rotation, and people be like, yeah, they're dead. These conservative guys are dead. These Christians, these fundamentalists, they're gone. They're dead. We won. You know, our liberal commie agenda is going to succeed. And so they actually start sending each other presents. I mean, can you think about that? Has that ever happened in history when somebody dies and the whole country just like, oh, let's just celebrate this and start giving each other gifts, you know? But they will during this time. Now, enough about that, okay? If that didn't make a lot of sense, don't worry. We're going to come back and hash that out again next week. I'm just trying to get your appetite wet as we get deeper into some of these things that Jesus talked about in regards to Daniel. Daniel is a hard book to read. I'm going to say this a couple times today, which you guys need to do, okay? And it is definitely possible because I've been doing it a lot lately. Take the book of Daniel, sit down in the evening, put the phone down, turn it on airplane mode, and read the whole book all the way through. Read it all the way through. And if you get to parts like chapter 7, chapter 8 that don't make sense, keep reading. Just read the whole thing through in one sitting, okay? Read that whole thing through in one setting because next week it's going to help you out tremendously. So go back to Matthew 24. Actually, go to Matthew chapter number 23. We're going to move on here. So we're answering the question here, what is the holy place, okay? And obviously, you know, Jerusalem is holy. It's where our Lord was crucified. It's where God did have his name at one point in time. But the problem is the Zionists. The problem is that the Zionists have got their tentacles so deep throughout Christianity that people read that and they're like, oh, well, that is the holy city. You know, I mean, that's definitely where it's at and what's going on. And it's all about the Jew in the end times and all about the temple, the physical temple. And we can't wait till it's built. I've been reading a lot of new evangelical commentaries just to see how they teach this stuff. And it's just consistent down the line. They're just like, okay, the Antichrist cannot come on the scene until that temple is built. Okay? Like that's not what the Bible says. Okay, what happens if that thing does get built and he allows them to start sacrificing, but the false prophet comes on the scene and introduces the abomination of desolation from Rome, and obviously then brings it to Jerusalem. You know, it does it in an order that's not commonly taught. People are going to be like, oh, no, no. You know, he's not the Antichrist. We just had it wrong. He's basically like Christ. He's the Messiah. This is how it was supposed to be. We don't have the original manuscript, so this makes total sense because we can see the miracles he's doing. He's calling fire from heaven. He's doing all these wonderful things. He's not married. He's got a lot of attributes of Christ. And you can see how this rabbit trail could just go and go and go and go and go. And so the point of me challenging maybe what you believe or what you've been taught is to get you to think. It's to get you to do your own research. You have to study these things on your own. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not some college, not some man, not some pastor, not some friend, unto God. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the Bible. You are responsible for your studies. Okay? So, with that being said, Matthew chapter 23, I want to walk you through the New Testament here and demonstrate the view that God has towards physical Jerusalem, okay? Now, let's take a look at something here. Matthew 23, look down at verse number 37. So, this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." You say, well, how does a city kill prophets? Well, obviously, it's in reference to the leadership and the people, kind of like the holy city in Revelation 11. You know, sometimes that could be talking about people, okay? "And stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So Jesus here is crying out against the sins of Jerusalem and their wicked history, okay? And we've studied that in great detail. You know how we explain it. It's like, you know, the moment the children of Israel get the promised land, they have the judges. They're going to follow God, then they don't. It's just this roller coaster all the way into the kings, all the way into their captivity, and then up until now. Okay, it's the same story. And so he's rebuking them. Now, what I find interesting here is the fact that Jerusalem, once again, will be responsible for stoning prophets, because the two witnesses will be slain in the streets of Jerusalem, which we'll look at here in a minute. Okay, so notice that this is a rebuke here. Okay, that this is a rebuke towards Jerusalem. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Okay, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying what he's already been teaching them, and that is the fact that the oracles of God are going to be taken from you. The kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, so ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, so there's Jesus' opinion on earthly Jerusalem. And it gets even worse. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. So in Galatians 4, Paul is going to bring up a story in the Old Testament about Abraham. And I'm just going to kind of talk about this before we read a couple of verses here. So Abraham in the Old Testament, as many of you know, was promised a son from God. Okay, God promised him a son in his old age. And of course, after that promise, a process of time is occurring. And so Abraham and his wife are like, well, we're already old. What does he really mean by this? Right? And they start reasoning amongst themselves. And Abraham's wife comes up with this idea. And she's like, oh, you know what? Maybe I'll give you Hagar, my maid, to bear a son for us. And she'll bear the son, and I'll basically be the mother, and you'll be the father. And Abraham's like, all right, cool. Now we can go ahead and do that. And so that happens. And then God shows Abraham that's not what he meant. No, God says, hey, Abraham, when I told you that your wife would bear a son, I meant your wife, not Hagar. Okay. So with that in mind, Paul uses that story, okay, and understand what's going on here. So in regards to Abraham, he had Hagar, okay, which was not his wife. Basically, she became a concubine. Abraham had a child with her. And that child's name was Ishmael. And that child and his mother Hagar were driven out from Abraham's house. Okay. Now, obviously, after that, or before that, after Ishmael was born, God explains what's going on to Abraham. And is like, hey, no, Sarah's going to have a child. She bears Isaac. Okay. She bears Isaac. And Isaac is the child of promise, okay? Now, so you've got Sarah, you've got Isaac, you've got Abraham, you've got Hagar, you've got Ishmael, you've got Abraham, okay? And Paul's going to separate these two situations here, these two children, we'll say Ishmael and Isaac. And one means one thing and one means the other. And he's going to explain how this is an allegory for something that you and I really desperately need to understand. Okay, so look at verse number 25. So after Paul's explaining all this, he says this, for this Hagar, which is Hagar, okay, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in, look at this next word, bondage with her children. Okay, so what Paul's saying here is you're supposed to read the Old Testament and look at that story and look at how Hagar was given to Abraham and bare Ishmael, and you're supposed to picture that part of the family as bondage, okay, as the will of the flesh, meaning that wasn't God's plan, okay? And you're supposed to look at Isaac as the child of promise, who's going to receive the inheritance. Okay, so Jerusalem, which now is, which existed during Paul's day, which is earthly Jerusalem, okay, is in bondage with her children. Why is that? Well, because Jerusalem rejected Christ. Therefore, Christ rejected Jerusalem. Look at verse 46. But Jerusalem, which is, now notice this next word, above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay? Now, is he saying that the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of every single person alive, whether they're saved or lost? No, not at all. When you read this book in context, he's saying that Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us who are born again, okay, all. Meaning whether you were born Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The Jerusalem from above does not regard race or nationality, okay? Very important for you to understand. So, Jerusalem here on earth is not holy in that sense, okay? What we are looking forward to is Jerusalem, which is above. That is the mother of us all, okay? So again, another negative connotation about Jerusalem on this earth. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 12. And again, we're going through this because Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, stand in the holy place." Okay. Now that abomination of desolation is going to be in the whole world. So it will be in Jerusalem, it will be in Rome, it will be here, it will be everywhere. Okay, because no one will be able to escape. And we're going to look at that in detail. Okay, but for right now, I just want to show you that this is not holy. The heaven or earthly Jerusalem is not holy in any really sort of sense. Okay, look at verse 22, Hebrews 12. So the writer says this, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so what that's talking about there is the fact that angels are ministers to those who inherit eternal life. Okay, so that's why prayer is so important. That's why we have a prayer list on Wednesday. That's why hopefully everybody in here has a prayer life, okay? Because that is how you make changes in what we do and in our daily lives, okay? It's through prayer. It's because we have entered into the heavenly Jerusalem, okay? But we are considered the court that is without. So we're outside of the heavenly Jerusalem because it hasn't come down yet. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. Now, we are the kingdom of God on earth, and we're connected to the kingdom of God in heaven, but obviously there's a difference because us down here, we unfortunately don the old man still, and we have issues and things of that nature, but like I said, I told you some of this stuff gets complicated. Now, go back to the book of Revelation and go to chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. And so no matter how you look at Matthew 24, 15, you know, it could be that the false prophet comes down, stands in the center of Jerusalem, and introduces the abomination of desolation. It could be that. You know, we'll know when we see it. Okay, that's the common abominator. We'll know once we see it. Okay, that is something that we can definitely all agree on. But, okay, there are so many people out there teaching these things falsely. And saying things like, and this is just really prevalent. I was really surprised to learn this, that it's more prevalent than what I think, is that the teaching that you and I are going to be somehow in the millennium and in eternity just basically being like busboys to the Jews, okay? And this idea that somehow the blood of Christ is no longer going to be efficient or effective to save people in the tribulation, that people have to go back to sacrifices, and then that's the whole point of bringing the Gentiles into eternity so that we could serve the Jews forever and ever, okay? Now, come on. Just sit there and think about that, okay? Now, if you were a physical Jew, that would sound pretty good to you, wouldn't it? So it kind of poses the question, well, who do you think came up with that doctrine? Because they certainly did not get it from the Word of God. They certainly did not get it from the Bible. Revelation 21, look at verse number 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Go to Revelation chapter 11. So, again, with the abomination of desolation, okay, whether it takes place in Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. It's going to be everywhere throughout the whole world. And one way that it will stand in the holy place is that it stands in our faces, because this image, and you're going to see this in a minute, this image is going to be able to basically confront you and say, guess what, pal? You either take the mark or you get killed. Okay? So the minute that situation, and however that looks, happens, that is standing in the holy place. And we'll look at that here in detail. Revelation 11, look at verse number 8. says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So again, I don't want you to get the impression I'm saying that Jerusalem today doesn't have any holiness about it at all. Of course, that's where our Lord was crucified. That's where a lot of our history comes from. Okay, comes from Jerusalem, comes from Israel. You know, read the Bible, read the Old Testament, read where these things took place. But, okay, Jerusalem itself, God does not look at that. Oh, that's a holy city. Okay, that's the apple of my eye. And those people are my people, and I promised them I'd bring them all back. Okay, and I'm going to restore all Israel, all 12 tribes, and they're going to sacrifice, and I promised them a temple. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, now, you know where you will find a lot of that stuff is in a lot of these modern Bible versions. Okay? You go read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in a modern Bible version, and it says, like, it changes all those verses about the temple. It says that basically the Antichrist will sit in the new built temple. It goes that far. Okay, and the reason for that is confusion. The devil doesn't want us to understand what Jesus clearly told us not to be deceived about. Okay, remember, a couple weeks ago when we introduced prophecy, we said the main thing that you keep seeing over and over and over again is be not deceived. The unfortunate part is that we have to endure teachings like this, okay? I typically don't like to do these deep type sermons on Sunday mornings, but it's just kind of how it felt. And in this crowd, you guys get it. You understand it. You're good to go. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. So one more about Jerusalem that I gotta mention this here. Look at verse 21. So obviously this is the story about the woman at the well that Jesus is preaching the gospel to and conversing with. And of course, she's got questions. She's like, well, why do people say that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship? Okay? Because she's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans are basically where the northern kingdom of Israel was. Remember, the Assyrians came in, they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, they took the Israelites out, all 10 tribes, they took them out and put other people in. And so you had this mix going on, and those people were an abomination unto the Jews. And of course, they don't understand what's going on. They're like, why do we have to go down to you to worship? Well, of course, back in the day when the temple was around, that was the religious system. That was where the one true religion was. And so Jesus is trying to explain that to her, but then he gives her this verse here, and it's a comforting verse, and it says a lot, and I believe it's a verse that a lot of dispensationalists and a lot of Zionists really don't like to cover. And that's verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, now why is that? Well, because the kingdom of God was taken from the Jew. It was taken from Jerusalem and given to the body of Christ. We now are the temple of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We have the Word of God. We have the truth, and that combination there is what makes up God's powerhouse. That's what makes up God's army on this earth. Okay, now go to Revelation chapter number 13. So enough about that. So again, all of that just to kind of put it into your mind, understand what is the holy place. Okay, because remember that parenthetical statement in Matthew 24, 15. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. The way I read that and the way I kind of think about this is that it's like the Holy Ghost is telling us, hey, it's not as simple as you might think, okay? It's not as simple as you might think. This whole temple of brick and mortar and all that stuff, that's not what it's all about. That's the way that I see it. That's the way that I read it, okay? And again, I could be wrong. The Antichrist might, you know, start working behind the scenes, and they might finish that temple, and they might start doing sacrifice. They're already trying, okay? I just have a feeling that it's going to play out a little bit different. That's all I'm saying, okay? Don't get mad. Oh, you're not following you're not toeing the line, okay? Come on, all right? Just relax. It's all good. All right, Revelation chapter number 13. So again, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, okay? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Again, next week, we're going to really just sandwich this together. I believe it's going to make perfect, absolute sense. But what I'm trying to do now is I'm trying to just prime your mind. I'm just trying to get you a little bit warm, pose a little bit of thought to you. Not, I'm purposely not saying certain things to get you to think, right? I want you to run home and read these things and study these things. That's why this is turning out the way that it is. So let's go back now. We're in Revelation 13. Let's understand what exactly is the abomination of desolation. Because remember, the New Testament is the commentary on the Old Testament. So the way I like to do this is I like to see everything that the New Testament says and then go back to the Old Testament. Because look, I'm telling you, when you read Daniel, it's like, whoa, man, hold on. It's like, hold on here. Like I don't get it. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you have a good understanding of the New Testament, it's not going to be much of a problem for you at all. Okay, so Revelation 13, let's read a few verses here in the beginning of the chapter, and then we're going to skip a few and go to the false prophet. Okay, so the way this chapter breaks down, pretty much the first part, maybe close to the first half, is in reference to the beast, okay, the Antichrist himself. And the last part is really in reference to the false prophet and the abomination of desolation. Okay, that's how this breaks down. Now look at verse number one. So remember John, okay, the apostle John, he is getting a vision from God. So he's seeing a vision, and this vision means something. Okay, look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So he's actually seeing like this creature-like thing come up. Okay, and God explains to him what that represents. Okay, and obviously the sea is the people. Okay, and obviously these seven heads are our kings. Look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay. Now, is this saying that the Antichrist, you'll be able to see him pretty quick because he's going to have like these iron teeth and look like a leopard and a lion? No, it's describing a person. Okay. And these are unfortunate attributes about this person. Now, who's the dragon in the story here? Well, the dragon is Satan, who gives the Antichrist, who gives this devil here, the son of perdition, it gives him his seat, meaning his political position, and his power. Okay, now, because of free will, God has allowed the devil to basically be in charge of the world's kingdoms to a certain degree, which again brings up the necessity of prayer. Okay. Remember Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness and he was fasted. And remember when the devil came to him, one of the things he did is he offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would simply fall down and worship him. And of course, the Lord rebuked him with scripture, and a good lesson for us. So again, the devil has that ability. You know, when I was in the military, I got a very clear picture of how this type of authority works. So in the military, you're going to have your enlisted ranks. These are people that are not officers. These are people that typically did not go to college, but they're in charge, okay? So let's say you have a group of people like this, okay? You're going to have at the top, kind of close to the top, you're going to have two sets of leaders. You're going to have, let's just say, the sergeant major, okay? He's an enlisted man. Let's say he's been in for 20 plus years, okay? He's the top enlisted dog, and you're going to do whatever this guy says. If he says, hey, come cut my grass with a pair of scissors and bring a can of green spray paint and spray paint the grass, you're going to do that, okay? And yes, I have had to do that. But you're also on the officer side, you're going to have the company commander, okay? Now, the company commander and the sergeant major will often come out and give speeches and give talks and things of that nature. And one of the things they'll often tell you, like you'll often hear sergeant majors or top enlisted guys say something like this. They'll say, I'm in charge, but he runs the place. Okay, and that's kind of how it is in the world today. The devil's in charge, but God obviously runs the place. We all know that. The devil doesn't have any power other than what God allows him to have. Okay, and so he has the ability to give a political position or power unto the beast, unto the Antichrist, and great authority, it says at the end of verse 2. Now look at verse 3. So John says this next. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Okay, so pretty close, you know, to the end of the 3.5 years here, he gets this deadly wound. Okay, somehow this wound happens to him. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So this is the attitude that the world is going to have after he recovers from this deadly wound. They're going to be like, wow, who can mess with this guy? Okay, he's something special. He's something different. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay. So obviously he's going to be reigning, he's going to be continuing, even during the time that God is pouring out his wrath on this earth. Right. Okay, that's what you have to understand. That's what this is in reference to. And just to even blow your mind even further, and we'll talk about this in great detail, I mean, it's just crazy to me to read this story, because after the abomination of desolation, obviously the saints are really going to be put under blast. Like it's hard times, you know, most people aren't going to make it, but some will. And then the day of the Lord happens, and we're out of here. We're gone, okay? And it's like people see this, and they know this, and they know that Jesus is on his throne. They can tell, they can look at that. And yet somehow the Antichrist, obviously at this point powered by the devil, okay, filled with the spirit of hell, is somehow able to convince the armies of the world that they can fight against God. Like they can actually physically take their tanks and their F-35s, which they can barely keep track of these days, and their nukes, and they can beat God somehow in a physical war. It's just mind-boggling. But you know what? That's the world we live in today. Because think about it. I mean, there are so many people today that hate God and hate the Bible, and it just seems to be increasing and just getting worse and worse. Even though there's all this proof, all this evidence around, people are just like, I don't care. I don't want nothing to do with it. I want somebody to give me mine, and I just care about me. Anyways, look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So at some point, this guy is going to be like, yeah, those guys up there suck and are terrible. And all your college professors and all the people down here are like, you know what? You're right. They do suck. They are horrible. It's just absolutely crazy. And something else that I'm thinking about is I want to know who actually gives this guy his wound. Is it a disgruntled SEAL Team 6 guy, you know, a group of special forces that just get together and somehow figure out like, no, we got to stop this guy. And they take him out. I don't know. It doesn't say, just, you know, just some speculation there. Some more food for thought. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, so again, this abomination of desolation, it is a worldwide event. And there's a lot that really goes into this. But the problem today is that most of Christianity, they just focus Jerusalem, temple, oh my Jews, oh I love the Jews so much, and I just want to help them sacrifice, you know? It's stupid, it's ridiculous, it's not what the Bible says. This is a worldwide event. This clown is going to be given power over the entire earth, okay? Verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth, what does that say? Shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course, verse 9, if any man hear, let him hear. Now, for sake of time here, jump down to verse number 11. So now we're going to get introduced to the second beast, okay? And he has a lot of power like the first beast, okay? So you're kind of getting set back here, okay? So look at verse 11, it says this. And I beheld, so John, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So that's where we get your religious guy from, okay? He's got two horns like a lamb, so he's kind of religious. This is kind of like an imitation of Christ here. He's got some religiosity to him, but he speaks as a dragon. Now, does that mean he's just dropping F-bombs and stuff like that? Probably not, okay? He's probably just very well-spoken, very articulate. If you look at a lot of these false prophets like Joel Osteen and, you know, Paul Washer, a lot of these people, I mean, they are very well spoken. They can take their thoughts and communicate them very well. And of course, you know, you do a study on false prophets in the Bible, they get help from the kingdom of Satan. So that's the reason for that. But this guy's going to be on a whole nother level. It's not going to be like the popes of today. And I'm not saying it is a pope. I have a feeling it'll be something like that. okay? Because the Pope seems to have a lot of influence in the world today. And I do believe that if things play out in our lifetime or shortly thereafter our lifetimes, the Catholic Church, I believe, will definitely somehow fit into this, okay? But subject for another day, look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So again, so whatever the first beast can do, he can do as well, okay? And who knows, maybe they'll come together and be like, see, if you guys want to be like us, right, and reach this higher state of consciousness, God is within you, then you need to come on our side, you need to worship the beast, and so on and so forth. So he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So, you guys always hear this saying, right? Never let a good crisis go to waste. That's where they get it from, right here. Okay, so get the picture here. The beast, the Antichrist, receives a deadly wound, comes back to life. The false prophet's like, this is our crisis right here. We're going to take full advantage of it. And they do. And it works, unfortunately, like a charm. Look at verse 13. Okay. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Okay, so men are seeing this. What are people looking for today? They're looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. That's the idea. That is what people are looking for today. Well, they will be able to provide that, and there will be no doubt. It won't be like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and your Pentecostals of today. These guys are going to get it done, and they're going to make it seem legit, and people are going to fall for it. Look at verse 14, okay, regarding the beast, or the second beast, the false prophet. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, so the beast oversees this, and he is like, yes, this is great here. We're deceiving the whole world. And also, don't forget what else is going on. God is sending strong delusion in the earth at this time that people should believe a lie. Okay, so rest of the verse. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Okay, so the first thing here that I really want you to understand is that the false prophet is the one that comes up with the idea to basically implement the abomination of desolation. Okay, this image here that he comes up with and says to the world, hey, so maybe he gets on the news, gets on the phone, and is like, hey, you know, y'all know my boy just rose from the dead here, right? You know what that means? I've been, giving you guys all these, false scriptures for years and blah, blah, blah. Well, we ought to make an image of him. And the people of the earth are going to be like, ooh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, we should. This is great. He's like Christ. That's how we envision Christ. See, the Antichrist is a type of Christ. And he's going to be that Christ that everybody wants. Okay, he's not going to be like, oh, I'm King James only. No, it ain't going to be none of that, okay? He's going to be the original language. Well, back, this is what this really means, okay? And they're going to speak like that, and they're going to cause doubt. And that's why I have such animosity and anger towards the new evangelical side of Christianity, is because they will fall, I believe, hook, line, and sinker for all of this stuff. The recipe, the ingredients, the traps are already there, okay? It's already set up. They're just going to fall right for it. So verse 15 again, and he had power. Okay, so the false prophet, look at this, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So he has this power, this demonic power, to give life to this image. Now, we don't know what this image is going to be. Okay, is it going to be a hologram? Or is it going to be like a statue and he just has the ability to cause it to come to life? Will it be an AI robot that he's able to really improve and give life to? I don't know. Okay, that's just something that we'll have to see when it happens. Okay, that's when you'll know for sure, is when this happens. It's good to speculate, though. It's good to kind of, take a look at what's going on in the world today and think about this, because it kind of also demonstrates to you how close we might be to these things being able to happen. So again, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Okay, so this is the abomination here. The worldwide idolatry is being set up. This is the abomination that will make desolate. Look at the next part of the verse. That the image of the beast should, and notice these two things here that this image is going to be able to do, both speak and cause. Okay? So this image will be able to speak and cause. Cause what? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this image, whatever it is demonically empowered, and it has the ability to speak. You say, well, AI robots do too. They can speak, yeah, but they're pre-programmed. This is going to have life. This is going to be completely different. And somehow this image is going to be able to tell whether or not people in the world really worship the beast. That's the really scary part here, okay? And you say, you know, I've been thinking for years, like, how is this going to happen? Like, are they going to, you know, set up these machines that can just, like, somehow read your internal thoughts and be able to tell if you really worship or not? Because, you know, people would have the idea, like, is there any way we can circumvent the system? Is there any way that we can make a false mark so I could still buy some groceries and pay my bills, you know, but not worship the beast? And the answer is no. You're going to have to make the wholehearted choice to either to worship the beast or to reject the beast. Okay? That's the way it is. And this image here is going to be able to know somehow whether or not you are able or whether or not you've actually made that choice. And now when you really go back to the basics, it makes sense. Because the false prophet has the power to give it life, okay? Well, who's orchestrating all this? Well, the kingdom of darkness, Satan himself. So this thing is probably or definitely empowered by a demonic spirit. And these demonic spirits, what have they been doing forever? Well, they study people. You ever heard of familiar spirits? You remember Saul went to the witch at Endor? She was a familiar spirit, and she called upon Saul, and obviously that was a special situation. But we read in the Bible all the time of people consulting these mediums and these witches and these familiar spirits and trying to talk to the dead and so on and so forth. And so when you really get into that realm, it makes sense that they've been studying people and they're able to travel, you know, invisibly and go from person to person. They're able to do things that you and I can't do. Okay, you think AI is smart and everybody's talking about, look at what we built. AI is so smart. ChatGPT and all this stuff is great. When it comes to the demonic realm, it's 10 times more in depth, 10 times more powerful than any of that stuff. So it's the demonic side of this that is able to basically look inside you and be like, no, you belong to him. We're killing you, so on and so forth. Okay. So verse 15 again, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's your desolation. That's your abomination and your desolation in one verse. So anybody who doesn't take the mark, who doesn't worship the beast, is gone, is cut off, either driven away to the wilderness or you're killed in this process here. Okay, now look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, who's this he here? Well, it's kind of interesting. This is this image that the false prophet was able to give power to. He's able to speak and cause these things to happen. So we can talk, somehow be all over the place. Now, one thing I've thought about, and I don't know if this is going to happen here, but you know when you read that story in the Gospels about that demon Legion, okay? And the Lord casts out demon or casts out Legion and asks him what his name is. It says, Legion, for we are many. And Legion says, hey, you know, could you give us permission to basically go into this herd of swine? And the Lord's like, okay, go ahead. So they go into the herd of swine, and that herd of swine runs off a cliff and basically chokes all the pigs, right? And it's kind of a bizarre thing that you read about in the Gospels here, but it really pictures a lot. And I heard somebody say this once. They said, well, that's why all the coastal cities have the most reprobates and sodomites and pigs is because they like the water. And there might be some truth to that. I don't know. But if you look at that from this perspective, it does kind of picture what's going on here, because it could be that by the time this happens, there's so many of these images or robots that maybe they're just able to crank them out and put them everywhere, and they're able to just really get around the earth and get to a lot of people and just somehow be able to come up to you and be like, hey, here's your opportunity. You know, you're going to worship the beast. Here's what he's done good. Because it can speak. And then if you say no, it can tell, you know, and it just causes you to be put to death. So really what you're having here is an outpouring of demons coming into the world and causing the world to basically choke and run off the cliff into the pit. That's kind of a little symbology that I see in that story. But look at verse 17. So it says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so that opens up a whole can of worms too. Like, what is the mark of the beast? Is it a tattoo? Is it a microchip? Well, if you look right here, no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, so some kind of a mark, or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, we know that the Bible says it goes in the right hand or in the forehead. And we'll have to dive into that later on. Let's see here. Quick review. We're almost done. Look back at verse number 7. Revelation 13, look at verse number 7. So again, just to kind of cover what makes desolate. So the abomination is the fact that the false prophet stands up and says, hey, you know, we can't let a good crisis go to waste. The beast died, someone killed him, and he's back to life. So guess what? And he speaks to the world. Okay, he causes them on the earth. He poses this to the world and says that we should make an image unto the beast. Like, okay, let's do it. And so he gives that image power. Now, the question is that going to happen inside of a brick and mortar temple in Jerusalem? Will it happen just somewhere in Jerusalem? You know, I don't know. Okay, I don't know. It doesn't really matter because it affects the whole world. Again, you know, the Jew and the Zionists, they want you to just be fixated on Jerusalem. Jerusalem, brick and mortar temple, Jew. That's all you, that's all prophecy. Okay, you're just lucky that you got saved, and that you get to sweep the crumbs, and you get to clean up after the offerings in the millennium. You're just lucky you get to do that. Okay? No, we're going to look at the whole thing, at the whole picture. Okay? So the abomination of desolation, that abomination is that worldwide idolatry, that image that gets life from the false prophet. That's what it is. So what's the desolation? Quick review, verse 7. And it was given unto him, this is the first beast, now we're going back, this is the Antichrist, and it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So even by the time this false prophet gets up and says, hey, you know, we're going to make this image here, okay, and if you don't worship, you're out, okay, the Antichrist is already making war with the saints. He's already been coming after us and already been, it's just going to intensify greatly because once that image is established, that begins the great tribulation, okay? That begins the last part of that 3.5-year period that is known as the tribulation. And then the day of the Lord happens and then God pours out his wrath for 3.5 years on this earth, okay? So, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so, you know, I read that and we go soul winning and we talk to so many people. I go to Calvary Church. I don't know if I'm saved. I go to this church. I go to Tree City Church. I go to blah, blah, blah church. And you got to work your way to heaven. Okay. Now, the crazy part about this is there's a lot of people around here that you can tell they're sold after that. They're sold unto works like that. Like they will not change their mind. Okay. And, you know, those types of people, their names not written in the book of life, and they will fall for this deception. Now, we're almost done. Done right here. Go back to Matthew 24. And we're going to look at two verses really quickly. I want to leave you with a couple of reminders here. Verse 24, Matthew 24. For there shall arise false Christs, verse 24, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay? This deception that is coming is going to be so strong that even the elect, I think we're going to be like, whoa, we need to start like really studying what's going on here. Okay, and that's what I believe, and that's why I believe it is necessary to not just hover on surface level prophecy, but to take a deeper dive and a deeper look into these things. And of course, I want to finish up right here in Matthew 24, verse 15, where Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," okay, spoken of by Daniel. And we'll look at this next week from Daniel's perspective. But we know, based on the New Testament, that the abomination that makes desolate is the image that the false prophet poses to the world and creates and gives power unto. Okay, and this thing does what? It speaks and it causes. It speaks and it causes. That's what it does, okay? So when we see that, then we'll know, okay, that's the false prophet, the guy with that just came back to life, so to speak, that's demonically possessed now, is the Antichrist, okay, the son of perdition. Obviously, the falling away has happened at this point. Now we need to bounce, okay? So when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And so my challenge to you is to read the entire book of Daniel. If you don't have time to read it in one day, I get it. Like it does. I'm serious. It really doesn't take long. And you're going to feel really good after reading it in one sitting. I'm telling you, just doing this one time, okay? I've done it many times, but you do it one time, you're going to be able to be like, okay, chapter one, this happens. Chapter two, this happens. And you're going to have a really good understanding of the layout of it. And I just really believe it's going to help you. But if you don't have time to do it in one sitting, just do it before next Sunday, okay? Read the entire book of Daniel. I promise you, it's not painful. It's not long. You're only going to get blessed by it. And then we will continue to explain the rest of this. We'll get into whoso readeth, let him understand from Daniel's perspective. And then we'll be able to move on to some of the other things that we've mentioned, the witnesses, the wrath of God, obviously, is something we need to definitely get into. Because all of Matthew chapter 24 is basically answering those three questions, okay? You know, when are these things going to be? What's the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Okay, and so we want to make sure and do a good, thorough job in answering all of those questions that Jesus gave us the answers to. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here, fellowship, learn from one another, learn from your word. And just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service, Lord. And we do thank you that some folks from the community got mad at the dogs this morning. We just pray that you would get rid of them for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.